Okay, for a message today, we're going to be looking at future things. That's the title of the message, and it's actually taken from the last lesson in this book that we've been going through with the instruction class. And this has been an interesting study again. It's been good for me to go through it and just be reminded of all the things that all the things that we believe, all the things that the doctrines, the ways of understanding, the will and ways of God that make a difference in our practical lives, what we do, how we conduct ourselves. And so it's been good for us to go. It's been good for me to go through this. I don't know, maybe more of this would be worthwhile to look at together here. So this, for the instruction class, this is our last lesson. So we're planning for baptism next Sunday, the 16th. And so we want to look at this idea of the future things. Future things, and that is what happens when we die. Yesterday was my birthday. Yeah. One of the ladies on the group family chat asked me, "Well, what am I going to do for my 50th, which is next year, turn 50, which is ridiculous." But I said that I told her, "Well, maybe Jesus will come back before then. Maybe it'll all be over, and it won't matter anymore what we do or how we." All the things that maybe we're concerned about in this life, whether the mortgage is paid off and whether this just won't matter. Even if Jesus doesn't come back, we're all going to die. That's the way God created the world. We're all going to die. And then what? What happens after we die? And so this is some of this lesson is looking at the future things. What's the expectations? You know, and for much of the world, especially a society, a frame of mind, a worldview that thinks of life as an evolution, came from nowhere. There's no God behind it. There's no nothing back there. It's just we all, through random chance and eons of time, we just happened. If that's what you believe, then when you die, it doesn't matter. But if you believe that God created this world, God created this universe, put us here for a special purpose, and he has a future outline for us. Well, that makes a tremendous difference on how you live, how you conduct yourself, and what your expectations are, and what kind of hope you can have for the future, and what your conduct ought to be here in this life. There are 4 points to this lesson: the intermediate state, the coming of Christ, the resurrection, and the final state. So we want to look at those. I'm sure I have them quite in that order. Here's a in as we go to this lesson, here's a paragraph they have put together. What happens after death? What will happen in God's future plan of events? We believe that after death, the righteous will be with the Lord in happiness, but the wicked will be in torment. At God's appointed time, Christ will return to the earth. The righteous who are dead will be brought back to life, and together with the living righteous will be taken up to glory. They will live with God forever in heaven. The wicked dead will be brought back to life to spend eternity in hell with all the lost, the devil, and his angels. So that's what's coming. That's what we believe about what happens after death. And so, what difference does it make to us? All of these ideas about the future, I suppose it is good to hold the exacting details of exactly how it will be and what to expect and what all needs to happen first and a few of those things. We need to hold that gently when we're talking about the future. To not be too dogmatic about exactly how everything will be. But the Bible does give us insight. God wanted his people to know. What's going to happen? What's going to happen next? And so we don't have to wonder, we can rest in what God has designed and God's plan for his world. Many of these ideas come from various readings, and so there will be some maybe some extensive reading from the Bible this morning as we go through these different things. The first point that I'm going to address here is the intermediate state. Intermediate state. What does anyone know offhand what I'm referring to, or can you remind us what that is? Anyone? Really? I'm not sure what I am.
It's called Hades. It's a place of the day where the righteous work waiting for the final.
Okay, the place of the dead, and I think there is reason to believe that there's a place called paradise. There's a place of the dead, and there's a place called Gehenna that is thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation 20. And so when people die before Jesus comes back, before the final judgment, they live in an intermediate state. And we take some of those beliefs, some of the things that we believe about that from passages like Luke 23:43, where Jesus tells the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so he had the expectation that when he died, before the final judgment, he was going to be in a place where it was paradise. Maybe we'll just read Luke 16. This is another very interesting passage that refers to, this is an interesting story. And I've heard this story emphasized often when we're reading through the New Testament. When Jesus is teaching, he says he taught in parables, which may be a story, may not be maybe an allegory, maybe something that is made up that was illustrative of the point he wanted to make. But someone has emphasized, and I think it's right, that this story, Luke 16, verse 19, says there was a certain rich man. And so we can take that to mean this was a true story. So Jesus is talking here, and Jesus, from his position of knowledge of the future, knowledge of the spirit realm, knowledge of what it's like once men step from this life into the next life, he could have this commentary about this rich man and Lazarus. So he knew what he was talking about. Jesus said, verse 19, Luke 16, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wilt send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So this is a very insightful passage into the intermediate state. So here we have two people that had died, and after their death here on this earth, they were in the spirit realm, and we see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And Abraham there just interesting things about it. They could tell who they were. It seemed like they recognized Abraham, although he had lived many hundreds of years before. And the man, the rich man there that was being tormented in the flames, he was aware of his life. He was aware of his brother's lives. He was aware of, he didn't dispute anything that, that Abraham told him. And we see there a great gulf fixed between the righteous and those that God was blessing and taking care of, and the man that was tormented in the flame. So understand this to be in that in-between time, between when a person dies and when Jesus comes back, the end of the world, the final judgment, if you will. There's this place, and we see them both here in this passage in Luke. Just another reference here. I referred to this one already in Revelation 20:13. It says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." So this is at the final judgment. "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." And so death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And so there we see hell, or Gehenna maybe, giving up the people that had died before the final judgment. They're in this intermediate state, but it's a known state. They know where they belong. So we don't know how that all is. You know, how time passes in this spirit realm. There's just a lot of things that we don't know about that. But one thing is sure, that our opportunity to change things has passed once we die. And your destiny, your eternal destiny, if you will, has been settled once a person dies. So that makes a here the rich man tried to get Abraham to go back and help my brothers. If you think about that, you know, the compassion that he had, the warning that he felt, and here he was, but it's too late. Nothing he could do, and nothing could be done. And there seems to be a bit of what would you say? Is this cold? Abraham's response here. You know, they wouldn't listen. Wouldn't listen even if somebody rose from the dead. You know, let them hear Moses and the prophets. I don't know that. I think we need sometimes our to calibrate our understanding of what God is like, what He expects, and His justice. And here's one of those passages that maybe seems hard. But nevertheless, they had the opportunity. They could still hear Moses and the prophets. So that's the warning for us. We can still hear. We have the truth here. The Bible's here talking to us, presenting to us what God is about, what He is like. Here's your message. Here's your opportunity. Here's your chance. And then they step from this life into the intermediate state. I'm sure there may be questions, and maybe I'll just pause here. Does someone have a comment for the clarification or some question they might have? All right, I would like to go then and think about the resurrection, and the fact that people rise from the dead. You know, it's completely controversial in the time of Jesus. This whole, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So this whole concept of what happens after you die. And of course, I think in the nation and the society in which we live, there would be the same kind of confusion and contradictions and emphatic denial of the idea that once someone is dead, that they could come back from the dead. You would like us to all just be this biological machine that goes back to the dust, and that's all there is. But we know that we are a spirit being that will live forever somewhere. Apostle Paul said, and this is in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to do some reading here, that if in this life only, and this is one of the verses that came to me, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. It's quite a statement as he thought about, you know, there he was living for Christ, spending his time, his energy, denying his flesh, suffering through shipwreck and trying his best to help other people. And he was doing all of these things, and he thought about this. He had hope of the future. There's coming a day when all this effort, all this use of my time and talents here on this will be worth it. There's coming a day when I can go to be with God in glory. But he made the statement, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. So this idea of people rising from the dead, you will live again. You can. This is not the end. And it makes such a difference on our decisions if we believe that. Maybe I'll start. There's a few verses on the resurrection that I'd just like to read for emphasis, and we're trying to establish the ideas here this morning. Let's start with John chapter 20, verse 20. And so here he is. Let's start at verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Dropping down to verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so it talks about many other signs Jesus did. So here, like from these kind of passages, we see Jesus with a new body, a spirit body, where he could just show up in the room. But he wanted to establish that he died on the cross and yet he rose again. And so we believe that that's the way it'll be for us. We too will come a day, whether it's, the saying is, the young can die, the old must die, sooner or later. I read yesterday of a couple, if I think about their ages, but it's a couple that has the current longest wedding, the longest marriage in the whole world. I believe it's 84 years. They've been married for 84 years. So they're like 107 and 106, if I had it right. Married for 84 years. Tremendous. But I tell you, the world stands, that will come to an end. There is coming a day, even for all their strength, eventually they will die. So we too will die. And so we have hope that once we die, that's just an intermediate stage. It's just another step, just a further revelation for us in our lives. I want to read one more, make some further comments on the resurrection. Luke 24:30-34, and I just have that one printed here. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to him. And their eyes were opened, they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way? And while he opened up to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. And them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And so here again, just this miraculous Jesus just showing up. Here he was. Here was this man that they saw die. Here was a man that they watched the pain of the nails in his hands and the crown of thorns and the different things that he faced in his death. But here was Jesus and he was alive. He was alive. Now what will that be like? You can let your imagination run wild, you know, for us to die. You know, that maybe that could be seen as a scary thing. You know, lots of people, you know, we don't want to die. It's fearful, or we can be afraid of dying. And like was referred to in the devotional, where the people there, you know, they'd rather be slaves than to die. So we'll give you your land, we'll give you everything, just keep us alive. Talking to Pharaoh there. I'd rather do that than die. And so people are afraid to die. And so that's a natural response. But if we are right with God, if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, if we've embraced Him and His teaching, we've given our will over to the will of Him, you know, death does not need to be a fearful thing. It doesn't need to be the something that we just keep from happening at all costs. You know, I've seen different people as they aged, where it was like, you know, they kind of got the sense. You got the sense from feeling that they kind of wanted to be done. Kind of wanted to be all of the hassle and the heartache and the physical effort that went into staying alive would just be better. It'd be nicer to take that the next step and just be in eternity. And so we believe, and it's a comfortable thing. It's an okay place to be, to believe in the resurrection. It's okay to die. We don't need to live in fear. We don't need to resent or be tremendously apprehensive about what it's going to be like. But rather, we believe that when this body is done, when God decides that our time here on earth is over, that we can just take that next step to go to be with Him in glory. We quickly read over in Sunday school, you know, John the Baptist, that story, and off with his head at the whim of Herodias. But for John the Baptist, you know, he went from prison, where he was, and the unknowns and the pain and the suffering that was associated with his time there in prison, and just the lack of freedom. And then to step into paradise, to be with God, and it was... his life here on earth was over. You know, from God's perspective, He gives us life. He gives us free will. He gives us an opportunity here on earth. And then, but it is certainly not the end for Him. He desires, and we can look at that too, but He desires to take us to be with Him in heaven. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for those that love Him. And so He's there, and there's a, you know, he can move freely between this life and the intermediate state and eternity. He's just, it's all there before Him. And so it's not this tremendously scary place to be, but rather, his life is over, step into the next, go to be with Him in heaven. And so there's nothing to be feared for a person that is right with God. All right, so that's the ideas around the resurrection. Maybe someone has a thought or question or clarification about that. Something to add. There's many verses we could have looked at. All right, that's right. We can look at some of that. That takes us into the coming of Christ. So we believe that Jesus is coming back. I heard that in the message I sent back to Sarah yesterday. And maybe Jesus will come back. What will that be like? Yeah, that'll be a tremendous event. The Bible has a lot of detail around what that's going to be like. We had been reading through the book of Daniel here recently at home. You know, some of that even in Daniel 12. And Daniel wanted to know about what this next stuff's going to be. And maybe I'll just read a couple of verses at the end of Daniel there just to remind us of what this says. This is Daniel speaking. I heard, but understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end of time. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. And so Daniel, it seems like he wanted to know, what was this going to be all about? What was it going to be like? And what does this stuff mean? And the being there told him, you know, don't worry about it. Just shut it up in the book. But for you, go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of thy day. So that's what you can expect coming. And so Jesus is coming back, and I don't know. We don't know when he's coming back. We don't know how soon, you know. And the Father is the one who knows. The Bible tells us Father in heaven is the only one that knows when the end of time shall be. But it could be any time. I think it is good to be reminded that for God's people, for the New Testament believers, from the very beginning, and some of it even recorded in the Bible, you know. People, the expectation that Jesus was coming back soon he will come back, very shortly. They could look around them at the details of the world, the wickedness, all of the loss and rejection of him, all of the suffering that was going on, and God's people have kind of, I want to use the word eternally, that ain't the right word. God's people have kind of perennially, kind of consistently, kind of constantly felt like Jesus was coming back soon. And what's that going to be like? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read some of that and some of chapter 5. As we think about Jesus coming back. Starting at verse 13 of chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them into the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. But you are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. And I'm going to stop there. And so here we see some things about the coming of Christ. When Jesus comes back, it says it's going to be sudden. The Bible often emphasizes like a thief in the night and tells us to watch, be ready. I noticed as I read through there, he says, for we which are alive and remain. And so he was considering himself as very much of a possibility to still be living when Jesus comes back. And I think that has been consistently the way Christians have lived, that Jesus could come back today, could come back before the end of the service, he could come back any time. And all this whole experience, this whole world that he made, it could be done, and he's coming with a shout and with a trumpet. And we see here the supernatural aspect of it taking over, where people were going to be caught up together with him into the clouds, and gravity will no longer have the hold on us that it once did. It'll be sudden. Jesus will come back, and it'll all be over. The whole thing will be over someday. I'm going to read a few verses from John 14 and then make further comment here. John 14, just verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus was saying that to real people. And I wonder, how did that feel to Thomas and the rest after Jesus was gone and after the ascension, where he went up into heaven and they were there on the mountain and watched him go up into the clouds, and he's coming back, and I'll come back and get you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. For these people, I suppose, is very real. This man that he knew, that they knew, Jesus, with his supernatural control of this universe, everything from being able to walk on water to here he is, up, defying gravity as he has at the stories that we have of Jesus going back into heaven. Here he's going to come again. He's up there making a special place for you. Wants it to be nice. And so Jesus is very concerned about the end of time, what's that's going to be like. And he's going to come back to receive those that love him, who are on his side, who have sacrificed and been his servants here in this life. He's coming back. So that's the expectation we can have and that we ought to live with. Jesus is coming back. He could come any time. Are we ready? Are we ready to, if Jesus comes back for us? And are others ready? The people that we care about, do we love them? Do we help people to see that Jesus is coming back? He cares about us. He is concerned about us. Comfort one another with these words. And tells us, again, emphasizing the difference between those that walk in darkness and are overtaken by the thief. But we are the children of light. Therefore, don't be sleeping. I thought of the story of the 10 virgins there, the story where some of them, their oil had gone out. And in the meantime, while they had once had oil, they had a shining light, a lamp. But in the meantime, they were distracted and they fell asleep. And then Jesus came, and they missed Jesus, missed being able to go to be with him. And so the message of the New Testament is to be ready, be careful, be consistently, keep your life in order, because Jesus is coming back. And that is a very sure thing. Jesus is coming back. He said he was going to. Since the fathers fell asleep, scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? I think that is, I'm not quoting that right, but the passage there, that it has been with humanity since the time of the New Testament, where there scoffers saying, where is Jesus? We don't know. It's been a number of years. Who of you know who Christopher Hitchens was? He's an atheist, an aggressive, arrogant man who often challenged people to debates, and was very sacrilegious in his comments about God and Jesus. He's a man who died, and he died of cancer. But I tell you, there now, here he is, he came to the end of his time, stepped over the line into eternity. It all came into perspective for him, just like the rich man there in the story of Lazarus. And it all got really real, and he could see the work and the handiwork of God through this earth that he made, and he became a believer. The devils also believe and tremble. So that is the expectation that men can have who are not right with God. There is coming a day when every knee shall bow. We'll acknowledge God and his handiwork here and there. So Jesus is coming back. It's a real thing. And so we need to live with that expectation. And that desire, that carefulness reminds us that Jesus is coming back, and our conduct matters. All right, then going to the last point here, the final state. Here again, there's many passages that we could read. I'm going to read a number of these and make comment. So the final state, the Bible tells us that there is a heaven and there is a lake of fire. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. And God prepared heaven for those that love him. Let's see, Matthew 25, verse 41. Let's turn to there first. 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also, I should read a few verses earlier. Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye had done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So there is one comment on it. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So that is one of the two options when it comes to our eternal destiny. And Matthew 13, verse 42. Verse 41, I'll read that too. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he was talking about this furnace of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire. It's another thing that it one of the comments on it. That it lasts forever. The rich man there, he had some comments on it. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. He talked about needing just one drop of water to cool his tongue. That seemed desirable, just one drop of water. How many of you have been at a state where you wanted just one drop of water? You know, there's been times I was thirsty. I want something to drink. Something. I don't know that I've ever been in a spot where I thought it would be helpful to have one drop of water. At least that we could help. And so what God has prepared for the devil and his angels is it's tremendously hard. It's a terrible place to be sent to hell for all eternity. We can hardly fathom how painful mentally even that would be for someone to be there. All of it, here I am. And so it's hard to even think about. So the rich man there, he wanted to send Abraham, send Lazarus back, go talk to my brothers, don't let them come to this place. He was concerned because of how terrible it was. All right, Mark 9:43 is another. Thoughts about hell here. Mark 9:43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Dropping down to verse 47. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. So verse 44, verse 46, and verse 48 says the same thing. It talks about the man does not die and the fire does not go out. So he's telling us, do something about it. You do not want to end up here. It's a tremendous place to be, and you have the option to do something about it. All right, Revelation 20, verses 10 to 15. Read some of this already, I think, but. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. When the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here we have a very vivid description of the end of time, the judgment that is coming, everyone. And the books will be open, and your works will be there and known. And whoever is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And, you know, there's something comforting about this that we can know. We can know. We have the books, and God is a fair judge. He's a just judge. He's an honest judge. And he is not vindictive or out to get anyone. His desire is that all men would be saved. That's the posture that he starts with. He would like to, whosoever will come. And he would like them to be saved. He would like to have them get that opportunity. But there is coming a day at the end of time that every one of us, our final state will be set. And we will be there. And no one to defend us. No one to blame. No one to put off our deeds onto. It'll be there. It'll be known. And the books will be there. Did we do what God wanted us to do? Here was our chance. Here's your opportunity. No one to blame, nowhere to hide. The Bible talks about those that will cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide them, but there will be nowhere to hide. Everyone will show up, see that are the ones that are dead in the sea. And I think we see that in society today. You know, they want to be cremated. They want somebody to go out there and spread their ashes out in the ocean somewhere. Just get rid of this whole thing so that I don't just in case. I don't want to be there. Just in case, let's just dismantle this thing to the best of our ability. But, you know, it's no hardship for God to bring that back, to make sure that their spirit shows up and they're there with what they have done. Everyone will show up before God. There is coming a day. The book of life is there, and we have the opportunity to be written in the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? It's terribly important. When we think about eternity, we haven't really talked about that much, but eternity. And I remember years ago, an older minister giving an illustration of what eternity is like. Talked about this world that we live in here, and all of the dirt, everything that is here. And he said, just imagine with me if there was a little bird, this little bird that was here, and he would be able to come and take one grain of sand in his beak, and he would fly to the farthest end of the universe and there deposit his one grain of sand. And that trip would take him, just imagine with me that it would take 1,000 years to do one trip. 1,000 years for one grain of sand. And he went on to say that, you know, when he had moved, when this little bird had moved this whole world, all of the everything that is here, one grain of sand every 1,000 years, you know, eternity would still just be getting started. We can't really think about how long that is, but eternity is a really big word. Like, that is a long time, eternity. Forever. So when we read forever and ever, we can say it fast in the Bible, and it's tremendous. It's an eternal state. That's the way it is forever. You know, and what's going to stop is time. That's the piece that we're so used to that is just relentless. And we've looked at that here before. It is the idea of time just keeps going on. But that's what's going to stop, and it will be into eternity. And I don't know how to imagine all of that. But eternity is a big deal. And then I wanted to end here with reading from Revelation 20, 21, I mean. Revelation 21, verse 1. Read that chapter down to verse 6 of chapter 22. And this is a tremendous amount of nice things in this description of heaven. This place that God has prepared for those who love him. All right, Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, and coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Think about that, what's there in verse 4. It's just tremendous. No more tears, no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and no more pain. And that's a lot of the really hard things in life. Won't be there. All right, verse 6. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city of the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And he had a wall great and high, and he had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was a jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, and the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the king of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And there shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they that are writ in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. Is that the one that came out of the Garden of Eden? Was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he saith unto them, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so here we have the picture of heaven. What a beautiful place. If you sit down and try to imagine for a while, what are all these gates like? What would it be like to see these streets? And how big would it be? And no night there, and no curse there. You know, the whole thing where here we are by the sweat of our brow, we're trying to overcome all the hard things that came with the curse. And it's not going to be there anymore. You won't have to deal with that. I think it'll be hard to overstate the change that that will be. No night, no temptation, no wickedness, nobody that tells lies. Everything that is there is beautiful and good. Everything is beautiful and good. It's going to be an amazing place to be there in heaven that God has prepared for those that love him. It'll be interesting. What will we do? Praise God. Does God have a new project for us? Does God have additional things to do? No, God, with all his ingenuity, with his wisdom and power and might, if he really put all of that effort into making a good place called heaven, what's that going to be like? Now, there's places here on earth that are pretty good, pretty nice, pretty pretty. There's some beautiful things here, but I think it's just a taste of what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. So that's the expectation for all of men. You're going to face eternity one way or another. You're going to find yourself in a final state after death and the judgment. After that, the judgment. All men will come before God and be sent to one place or the other.